Okay, let's begin with prayer together this morning. Father, we bow before you today and we give you thanks that you are enthroned in the heavens and all the inhabitants of the earth, as Nebuchadnezzar said, are like grasshoppers before you. And Father, we come today to exalt you, to magnify you, to acknowledge that you alone are God. And even though you dwell in a high and a holy place, you delight to come down and dwell with those of humble and contrite hearts. And Lord, we have so much to be humbled about, and so we come to you, and we ask today that you would open our minds and our hearts to hear your word. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us not just to hear it, but to do what we hear. So we ask that you'll guide us, that your Spirit would direct the words that are said, and that the Spirit would direct the words that are received, that it would be for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, today we are going to look at what I have affectionately called the communication grid. That is, wherever you have communication back and forth, it becomes vitally important that we understand that the words can either be gifts that bless people or can be grenades that explode in people's faces and wound them. And every conversation that you're engaged in, you will either hand them a grenade or you'll hand them a gift. And in fact, Jesus says that you're going to be condemned or justified by your words. Remember what it says? By your words, you're going to be justified. And he says, you have to give an account for every idle word you've said. That means especially every intentional word that's there. And so I want you to think about that today, not so much in the sense of being fearful of you're going to say something wrong, but realizing the wonderful opportunity that God has given you, you know, with words. To have the capacity to communicate is one of God's greatest gifts. Now, to bring the broader context of where we are, we've been going through the series on one anothering. We've talked about loving one another. We've talked about honoring one another, being devoted to one another, being at peace with one another. We're going to ask you to look at that in the weeks ahead. Today, we're going to talk about speaking to one another. You know, how are we to speak to one another? And in the overall context, I want to read the verse again that has formed the basis for our class. It's at the top of the notes. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So we're looking at how do we live in such harmony with one another that together with one voice we can glorify God. That's where we're going. If we don't do that, we're missing out on something important. And so I want you to recognize that, as I said before, your words are powerful. They are either gifts that will bless, or they're going to be weapons, grenades that wound. Those are the two options. Being human means being able to connect with one another. Now think about that. You know, I had a good friend in college that had a name for his car, you know, and he talked to his car. But the car, guess what? Never talked back, never gave him a hug. You know, I guess maybe when he sat in the seat he felt that, but the fact is that cars, trees, your pets, you know, they don't have that capacity to communicate. And the beauty of language, the beauty of communication, is one of God's choice gifts that I'm sure we don't fully appreciate. You realize that God designed us as a human being, which means that we have the capacity to be addressed. Okay, when you address somebody, you're what? You're trying to get their attention. And not only addressed, but you have the capacity to hear what they're saying. God's downloaded the software so that we have the capacity to understand what they're saying. He's given us the ability then to think about that and respond in an appropriate way. Not true of Easter lilies, not true of trees, not true of frogs, not true of anything else that is unique to human beings, that we can be addressed, you know, we can hear, and we're going to be held account for how we respond. And we need to learn how to communicate in a way that honors Christ, that reflects the way that Jesus Christ engaged with people. Now, the fact is, our words really express our heart. You know, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Okay, Jesus said that. You know, it's not controlling your tongue, it's shaping your heart. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So words express that, and with that comes the responsibility to use that gift to bless rather than to wound or offend. And so Jesus said, you're going to give an account. You're going to be justified. You're going to be condemned by your words. Solomon said, there is the power of life and death in words. Powerful things. Never think. Remember the old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me? That's a lie. Sticks and stones can only break your bones. But you can still remember a hurtful comment somebody made to you 20 years ago or 2 months ago or 2 years ago. Words are powerful. You know, in fact, Jesus' name is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, and very interesting how that comes about. Well, how you use your words will invariably shape the kind of relationship you share with those that are around you. Think, for instance, if you want to wound the relationship, what are some ways that you can talk to somebody? Let me start out with sarcasm. That's a good way to build a good relationship, right? What are some other things that you can do that will wound the relationship? What are some other options? Criticism, sharp criticism.
Facial gestures.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Demeaning.
I'm sorry?
Demeaning. I said facial gestures, the wrong.
Oh, yeah. Isn't that big? You know, it's not just the words you say. My wife is a gem is very different than my wife is a gem. Okay, same words, but the way we say it makes all the difference in the world. You know, just think about that. And all of those things we communicate, you know, not just with the words that we say, but how we say them. Now, the fact is, when words are gifts, when we speak to somebody in a way and give them that gift of encouragement, affirmation, appreciation. When we do that, a number of things happen. Number one, God is glorified. God is glorified when you bless other people. What happens to that other person? They're going to be encouraged with that, right? I mean, you love somebody to speak kindly to you or to be affirming or to recognize something that you did. What else does it do? What does it do to you? Makes you feel good. Don't you want to kick yourself sometimes after you've said something really sharp to somebody? It doesn't make you feel good. Sometimes we only open our mouth to change feet, you know, just one foot to another. But the fact is that when you bless people with words, God is glorified. That other person is going to be strengthened and blessed. And the people around may enjoy that as well. You know, when you say something sharp, you're in a group of three or four couples and you have dinner together and you say something ugly about your husband, guess what? Everybody there feels that. You know, they may not say it and they may laugh, but they're thinking, I wonder what he says about me, you know, when I'm not around. You know, and just think about that. God is glorified. That person is going to be blessed. the people around are going to feel good, and you're going to be satisfied inside. Now, when you bark out that criticism, what does that do to God? It offends him. What does it do to the person? It wounds them. What does it do to the people around? Makes them uneasy. And do you go away saying, "Boy, I got him. That was good. I love that." You go away with this nagging sense, "That wasn't right. I shouldn't have done that. I wish I could do that over again." Okay? So I want you to think about that. We have the potential to bless people. We have the potential to hurt people. And when we throw out those grenades, and I've had this said many times in counseling sessions, "Well, I didn't really mean that." And I would say, "Yes, you did. You were upset, and you said those things particularly to hurt him. You knew what would hurt your spouse or your children or your friend or whatever it was." And we do those things because we have a thing called sin that we haven't ever been able to finally remove. Even when we're born again, we receive a new nature, we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, it still rears its ugly head. You know, I long for the day when finally I'm going to be unable to sin anymore. You know, when we're glorified, we don't have to worry about it anymore. So I want us to look at Ephesians 4. We really need 3 or 4 hours to go through all of this. Pastor Logan some time ago did a series through Ephesians. And Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, how many of you are familiar with indicative and imperatives? Okay, what's the indicative? It's what is. The first three chapters of Ephesians is what is. You know, God gave you this wonderful salvation in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and without blame before him. In love, he predestinated us to sonship. And he lays out what he did. Then chapter 4 is the imperative. And what's the imperative? Okay, now what are you supposed to do about that? If this is true, then it only makes sense that you do this. So look how chapter 4 begins in Ephesians. "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you." Okay? Now, urging an exhortation is kind of a kind way of telling somebody what to do. Okay? You're not commanding them, but you're recommending this. You're encouraging this. And so he begins by saying, "I exhort you, I encourage you," and notice what it says, "to live a life worthy of the calling of God." You know what the actual word is there? That you will walk. Are you familiar with the English word peripatetic? A peripatetic, you know, is somebody that teaches it's really walking around. And that's the word that he uses. It's a word that is a very colorful word. And so, for instance, the phrase walk the talk and talk the walk. Okay, what's it talking about? The walk is not actually just walking. It's a wonderful way to talk about the way you live. And so throughout this passage, Paul is going to talk about living to the glory of God, walking in a way that's going to glorify God. And as you walk through the passage, he's going to talk about the unity. You know, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on to talk about the various gifts that God has given us. Then he says he's given apostles and prophets and pastor teachers to build up the church so that they can do the work of ministry in order to bless other people. And then he comes down to verse 17. I love this. So he says, "I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." And he's going to give us a beautiful picture of what not to do. Here is the poster child for bad behavior. Okay, I wish we had time to look at it, but he says that's the way they live. But he said, "You, however," look at verse 20, "did not come to know Christ." You're not like that. Okay, and you're going to see where he's going with this. Don't be like the pagans whose mind are just corrupted with all these things. You didn't learn Christ that way, if in fact you learned from him. So if you've come to faith in Christ and you've learned Christ, then how are you going to live that out? That's what he's going to develop in these next three chapters. Go down to verse 20. Let's see. Verse 25. You know what? The letters in my Bible, I mean, the numbers are half the size of the letters. I have trouble reading the letters when I come to the numbers. I think it's 25. Listen to what he says. Therefore, each of you... Now, who does that exclude? Who could say, this isn't for me? It's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? He said, therefore... Now, that's built on everything he said before. And given all that I've said, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who hear, who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you're sealed to the day of redemption. We need to take a whole month on that. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Get rid of, now here's the part, a number of people that I've talked to, they don't like this verse. They really have crossed it out in their mind. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander along with every kind of malice. You know what I hear? That's just the way I am. You know, I can't, that's ridiculous. He doesn't really expect me to get rid of all of that. Guess what? Yes, he does. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Now, there's way more than we can cover, but I want to focus on three things in this passage. It's what I call a threefold grid that he sets out that will help us as we communicate, as we speak to one another. These, in fact, are maybe we can call them criteria that you need to make sure that your words pass through. And I want you to notice what they are. Okay, you'll notice back in verse 25, he says that we are members of one another. What's our class? One another. We're members of one another. And what that means is because we're part of the same team, that what we say has to be motivated by love, because we're members. We belong to one another. Not frustration, but it has to be, when we speak to one another, it has to be motivated by love because we're members of one another. And he's going to say that in many other places in terms of loving one another, but I want you to see the connection now that because we're members of one another, he's going to say, speak truth, no falsehood. So I put on the board, the motivation is to be love. The content is to be truth, speaking the truth. Now, I'll go back to one of the counseling sessions years ago. There was a couple that came in having a big problem. Okay, let me actually draw it on the board. Okay. This is bad. This is not okay. The problem was actually about this level. And the problem's with the guy. And so when the wife spoke about it, you know where she put it? Right up there. Boy, she really, you know, put this thing in strong words how bad it was. He knew that wasn't true. So you know what he did? He put it way down here. Oh, it's no big deal. Well, that wasn't true either. You know, and what happened is they ended up fighting about how bad it was, and we never really made much, you know, covered much ground in terms of resolving it. You know, and so the fact is we need to identify it's a problem, not a huge problem, not a minor problem, but we need to learn to speak the truth. How many of you ever said to your spouse, I remember my wife saying this to me, you never pick up your dirty socks. I took a video of me picking it up one day and putting it in, and she could never say, you never, okay? Now, if she said you almost always or almost never, she had me dead to right. But now that I had the video of putting one sock in there, you know, and think about that. It's so easy for us to embellish because we have an agenda behind that. You know, she wanted me to see the problem as really terrible. He wanted me to see it no big deal. The fact was, it was in the middle. Learn to speak the truth. Don't inflate it. Don't minimize it. Speak the truth, not falsehood. What's the third thing? What is the purpose of this? The purpose of this, I love this verse. Everyone should memorize this verse and live it out. Don't let more than 3% of your words come out of your mouth that hurt a person. Don't let 10%. What does it say? Zero. He gives you no wiggle room here, okay? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So what's the purpose? The purpose is that we can benefit somebody. We don't want to demean somebody. We don't want to offend somebody. Instead, we want that person to be blessed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened by what we said. And so I believe and have presented this to, in fact, there's a couple sitting in here right now that I went through this with in the last few weeks. So they'll say, well, I don't have to listen to it. I've already been through this. I won't tell you who it is. But anyhow, I really believe this is important. And I want to encourage you that if you will commit to make these four promises that we're going to walk through, it won't solve every problem that you have in life. But I tell you what, it sure will make things a lot easier, and it's going to make you a lot more effective in terms of giving witness to the power of the gospel. And understand, all of these things that we've been talking about in regard to one anothering, it's all based on the gospel. Love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. He says to husbands, love your wives as I love the church and laid down my life and washed it with the pure water. You know, and so these are not just things we do in our own strength. These are the fruit and the work of the gospel. When the gospel grabs our heart, when our heart is transformed, when God places the Spirit within, when God takes His Word and places it in our mind, in our heart, then when that happens, we're able now to do those things that honor God. I believe every one of you here have the capacity to do each one of these things that we're talking about. And if you'll make these promises before God, especially couples or, you know, people that are working together, I think it can be life-changing. It involves four things. What I say, what I hear, what I think, and what I repeat to other people. Okay? So let's kind of walk through these, and it's not complicated. This is not, you know, analytical calculus, okay? This is right from Scripture. I'm not kind of developing my own approach to this. I want you to see how this is grounded in this text in Ephesians chapter 4. And so he's going to say to us, number one, in what I say to other people, whether it's your spouse, your co-workers, your fellow members at a faith community church, first promise is, I will always speak from love. I'll never say anything that's motivated by frustration or vengeance. And we could have listed a dozen other emotions there. You know what happens when you're really upset, and what happens? It just comes out. In fact, I have characterized people as two kinds. There are the clam ups and the Mount Vesuvius types. Okay, the clam ups are the ones, they never have an eruption. They just internalize it and they grow bitter. Now, that's who I am. I'll never erupt on you, but I'll very easily grow bitter on the inside. That's my weakness. But then there's the Mount Vesuvius type. You know, these guys, whoa, it just explodes, and hot lava spits out, and everybody around gets burned. And then it's over. The Mount Vesuvius type, they feel good now. They blasted the top off, and, you know, the pressure is gone. They feel good, but nobody else around them feels good. Okay? Now, understand, love, recognizing that this is my brother, sister in Christ. This is my spouse. This is my daughter. This is my brother. This is my friend. And each one of those people are image bearers. In fact, C.S. Lewis said, if we could see what we're going to look like at the end, you remember 1 John said, you know, when he comes back, we're going to be transformed, we're going to be like him. If we could see that, C.S. Lewis said, we'd be tempted to bow down and worship everyone that we meet. You know, we tend to dismiss these people as, you know, kind of no accounts. Man, no one that God created in his image is of no account. And recognizing that means we have an opportunity to let the love that flowed into our heart through the gospel flow out in loving affirmation and communication with the people that are around us. Do you see that? And so if you'll say to yourself, if you'll commit, I only will speak from the motivation of love. If I'm angry, frustrated, upset, irritated, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to do the Mount Vesuvius and blow lava. It can be corrected, but it's painful. You know, it's hard. And so I want to encourage you to commit to not say anything that isn't motivated by love. What that means is not that you don't say it, but you don't say it when you're upset and angry. Give it some time. You know, to ask God, how do I respond to this? How do you want me to handle this? Don't just immediately react, okay? So when you're speaking to somebody, the first thing is motivation. You know, am I saying this out of love? Or am I saying this out of frustration? The second thing, I'll always speak the truth. I'll never say anything that is false or half-truth. Commit to the fact that you're going to be a truth teller. In fact, John 8, you know, Satan, those that are part of his kingdom, he is the prince of liars. That's his native language. Those who belong to him, how many of you believe the things that you hear out of Washington, you know, or the media, or the newspaper? I mean, if it's in Google, it's true, right? There is so much today that's twisted and false and the fake news and everything else. And friends, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we can't take that route. We speak the truth. Jesus is the truth. You know, and we are those who speak the truth. And it doesn't mean everything that you say has to be a wonderful, encouraging thing. It may be an admonition. We're actually going to take one lesson on how do we admonish somebody? How do we correct somebody when we see it's wrong? That can be done in love. This is not some sentimental kind of thing that we just always are nicey-nicey to people. No, but it means that deep down, it's going to be, I'm saying this to you because I love you. I want God's best for you. I want you to enjoy God's blessing. So what I'm saying to you comes out of a heart of love. Now, is that the way you always speak to people? I wish I could say that's the way I always do. But the fact is, we don't. And so it becomes a problem. Second thing, I'm always going to speak the truth. You know, I'm not going to color it. I'm not going to distort it. It's not going to be a half-truth. That's why, you know, when you're sworn in, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why do they have all three of those phrases? Because it kind of circles you in. You know, you can tell a lie by not saying anything sometimes, you know, just not saying what needs to be said. And if we will do that, this is what he says, speak truth, put away falsehood. The fake news, the false narratives, the twisting, the half-truths, the you know, amplifying it or minimizing it. No, speak the truth to one another. In fact, the scripture says, don't swear. You know, just let your yes be yes and your no be no, because we speak the truth. We don't have to, if we're truth speakers, we don't have to swear in a stack of Bibles that this is true. If I said it, it's true because I belong to the King of Truth, Jesus Christ. And that's my character. Well, what's the third thing? It needs to be motivated by love. It needs to be true. Here's the hardest one. I will always speak to benefit and bless. I'll never say anything corrupt that will demean or attack you. Is that easy to do? Is that fair in terms of what, am I reading more into the scripture? Or is that what he means when he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up so that they're going to benefit? Anybody have a different take on that verse? Am I missing something there? Or does that capture it? Are we good with that? I want you to say, I'm not overstating it. I'm not trying to make this something that I think, but it's to realize that nothing should come out of your mouth that's an intentional criticism, sarcasm, hurtful, demeaning statement. There's no place for that ever. There may be some weakness that you see, and that can be expressed in a loving, constructive way. So again, it's not saying you always have to speak nice things to people, maybe hard things, but it means that you take responsibility for how you say something. I've heard it said many times, well, listen, I just tell it the way it is. If they don't like it, they can lump it. Is that what Paul is saying here? Just tell them the truth. No, you have a responsibility to be sensitive to the situation enough so that you can speak to them in a way that is going to bless them. Lots of couples that I've counseled said things when they should have kept quiet. You know, it's not that it didn't need to be addressed. It was that there were already seven things on the table. Why add the eight? You can't handle it then. There's too much there. And so what it means is a sensitivity to say, now, is what I'm saying, is that really going to help them? Is that going to bless them? Is that going to encourage them? Is it going to be a grenade or is it going to be a gift? Which one of those? And I don't think it's that hard to figure that out. It's just when our emotions are really spinning and we're really frustrated or upset, it clogs your brain. You don't think straight. That's why you need some time. Step back and say, okay, I need to say this. How do I say this in a way that's easy for them to accept that? You're not sugarcoating it. You know, it's not flattery. You know, you're not trying to butter them up. You're actually trying to figure out, how can I say this in a way that will be easy for them to hear and will be productive? Now, yes?
Could I mention a couple things? Sure. Because I started in my mind. Is there a level of intimacy? You just don't go up to just everybody and correct them. Even if you want to do it in love, you just don't go up to everybody, right?
Yeah, that's right. And in fact, that's a good point. You know, there are levels of relationships that we have. And the fact that we don't do some of the hard things, to me, is an indication we don't have a lot of relationships that go very deep. You know, and so consequently, where the relationship is not deep, we don't have the same freedom and the same ability to speak some of those things, you know. And so I think you do need wisdom to know, you know, when is the appropriate place to address this? Great point.
The other one I was thinking is blind spots. We all have blind spots.
Well, I don't have blind spots. Everybody else does. That's my, you know, that's how I see it, right? You know, and the fact is, we all have those blind spots. We don't see that. We miss things. And you're going to see as we go through this, we're going to talk about not just about what you say, we're going to talk about how you hear this as well, because that becomes important. You know, and again, in a context, let's say husband and wife, if both of them will agree to this, You know, then when somebody says something wrong, you don't get the hammer over the head and whack you. You messed up. Ha ha. Bang, bang, bang. You don't do it that way. You say, you know what? Wait a minute. This isn't going well. Let's go back and let's start this again. We're going to come to that in a second. Any other thoughts or comments in terms of how you speak? Yes, Sherry.
I'm just thinking there's going to be a lot more quiet.
Well, I saw a kid that had a t-shirt on that said, silence is the new loud. And, you know, think of that in music. A silence, when you're going through a piece of music, silence is not just emptiness. It's there to give you time to catch your breath and think. It's meaningful. Even in the Psalms, you know, you read through the Psalms, Selah. What is Selah? It means just stop and think about that for a second before you go on. Rick?
Yeah, in Ephesians, I really appreciate what you're saying, but in Ephesians, it's kind of like a restriction, let no communication.
Yes. Yep.
In Colossians, it's kind of like a parallel verse, let your speech be always with grace.
That's right.
With salt.
That's right.
You would know how to answer each person.
Yeah, that's great. That's a great parallel to that. You know, not 60% of the time try to, you know, be gracious. You know, just as this says none, that says let that always be that way. And friends, listen, you can do that because you have the gospel, you have the Spirit of God, you have the truth of God. It's hard because you're still dealing with a sin nature, but you can do that. Yes?
How do you counsel us who have relationships with people who are extremely easily offended and kind of no matter what you say, they're just always going to feel bad, they're going to feel targeted. Like, what's the standard that we can be held to? Only that it's helpful for building others up. It's almost as if they're the ones who determine what's helpful for building them
yeah.
up.
Yeah, hold that thought for a second. We're going to go to the second one, and I think that's going to help answer it, and then we'll come back to that, okay? Let's look at the second one. First promise is in what I speak. Motivated by love, going to be the truth, it's going to be for the purpose of building you up. Now, the second thing, in what I hear, okay, and that will come to your question a bit. You don't have the capacity to turn off your hearing so that you can't physically hear them. That's what I'm talking about. But what I'm going to be talking about here is, some of you do have the capacity. I see them laughing over here. Yeah. I have a capacity to not hear. That's one of my gifts. In fact, I went in the last year and got about four different sets of hearing aids, and nothing really works with me. So, you know, that's why sometimes I have to say, well, you know, speak up a little bit. Tell me again. It might take me two or three times. But for most of us, we hear it. The question is, how do you respond to it? So I want to suggest that you not only make these three promises about what you say, but you make these three promises about how you hear. Okay, look at the first one. I will only hear, and what I mean by that, I will only receive and respond. I'll only hear what is spoken from love. I'll never hear anything that's motivated by frustration or vengeance. Okay, so you're in this conversation, you have a difference of opinion, and it starts to get a little heated. And so the husband, the wife, I'm not picking on one being worse or better. They both are partners in this. And one of them breaks the first promise and are frustrated, and they say something that's sharp and hurtful. So what is the natural response to that? You hug them and say, well, bless you, Jesus loves you too, and that didn't even faze me. No, you get a black eye, you know, you get a cold meal, you know, there are different ways. The fact is, our natural response is to react in the same way, right? And here's what becomes so important. You say, wait a minute, time out, I can't hear that. You know, that wasn't communicated to me in a way that I'm able to hear. And you know, and you do that in a loving way, not in a sharp, demeaning way, because you're partners in this. You've agreed to this together. And so, right now, I really can't hear you. Go back and figure out how you can say this so that I'll be able to hear that. So you refuse to hear, to receive anything that doesn't come, you know, from the position of a loving comment. The second thing, I only hear truth. I'm never going to hear anything that is false or a half-truth. Now, sometimes you don't know that. You know, and somebody can say something, you don't know if it's true or it's false. So I'm not suggesting we can always sort that out. But what you're saying here is I'm not going to accept anything from you that, back to this, that doesn't accurately depict the problem at the level it's at. You know, and again, it's not attacking them. It's just saying, can't hear that. You know, you'll have to say that again in a way that I can hear. And you see what we're doing here? We're now using the gift that God's given us, you know, for relational discernment to not engage in a negative exchange here. You see that? Instead, you're going to give pause and say, okay, you need to go back. The third thing is I'm not going to hear anything corrupt that might hurt me in some way. I'm not going to react to this. And you know, we can say things that are intended. They're not shotguns. These are rifles, you know, aimed for one specific. We know how to hurt each other. We know where we're vulnerable. And we're going to say things that are hurtful. And at this point, you refuse to respond to that. You know, instead you say, you know, I really can't hear that. Can you go back and redo that? Okay, now that comes back to the question a moment ago. You know, there are people that in relationships, anything that you say that's not an affirmation or a praise is going to be seen as a negative thing. You can't change that. You know, you can't make them different than what they are. But what you can do is you can refuse to react to that, you know, and respond in a way that's going to glorify God and provide a further context for more discussion, for more interaction. It doesn't have to end in a stalemate. And again, understand, words won't change hearts, okay? But our hearts are the source where the words come. So we're talking about the words, what we can do with words, saying them, hearing them, and so forth. But there are things that have to happen in the heart. And I say this to couples, you know, doing these things won't fix everything because the problem isn't your words, it's in your heart. You know, and so in that situation, there may need to be heart issues that are addressed that give them the ability to recognize, you know, that people can say loving things that are critical because they want to correct you. That's what admonishment is. You know, and think about this. Every time you make a suggestion, you're criticizing somebody, right? Because if everything was perfect, there'd be no room for a suggestion. A suggestion is just a kind way to point out something that you think might be wrong, okay? And so what I say fits these three things, motivation, content, and purpose. What I hear. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that could make a difference in your relationship if you were to implement this and say, I couldn't hear you? Would that be better than the reaction? Sherry?
I think with some people, you know, who aren't blessed with this kind of knowledge or the Holy Spirit, that kind of tactic could be a fighting type thing.
Yeah.
You know, even if you practice that in love,
yeah,
I could see that making.
Yeah. And I will say, what I'm developing here is essentially what takes place in the family of God among those who are believers. I think the same thing holds true in every conversation, but you need to understand, people that don't have the Spirit of God and don't have the gift of life in them, they're going to react to that differently.
Yeah.
Yes?
I was a special ed teacher, and working with people who have limitations, you know, you have to kind of ignore some of the things that they say. So, like a child, you have to take it in the context of who's doing the talking, who's doing the saying.
Yeah.
And just let it go.
Yeah.
And then the other thing is just let it go over your head. Just forgive the person and just ignore it like they didn't even say it.
Remember what Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. You don't have to address everything. A lot of those things, we can let them go. David?
I believe in this, just as in the talking and the hearing, it's the same thing. If you come to me and you say, Dave, I see maybe I'm coming to you out of love. I see something that I think I can help you with. David needs to be, just hold back. Listen. Yes. Just listen. And don't react until you pray about it. Ask the Lord.
Now, he's trying to steal my lesson that's coming up. You can't talk about that. That's coming up in the lesson down the road. No, that's exactly right. Exactly right. And we can develop skills to learn how to do that better. Okay, so we are actually going to look at that. I'm really out of time here. We got two more to go. So I want to just quickly run through these. What I call the third promise in what I repeat, what I say to somebody else. Okay. And, you know, I know early on in our marriage that if I did something that was really dumb, and I did that at least twice, I know, in my marriage, if I did something that was really dumb, that tended to go back to Ann's mother. And that would kind of go round and round, you know, and then a month later, Ann is over it, we're past it, but Granny isn't over it, you know, and because it was repeated to her, it planted a seed in her that generated a lot of bad stuff. So friends, listen, don't repeat anything that doesn't fit this grid, that isn't loving, that isn't true, that isn't going to be beneficial. We say we often think slander is lying about somebody. Slander can be the truth about somebody, but the intent is to wound them and hurt them. The Bible has a lot to say about that. And the really spiritual ones, you know what they do? They say, I want you to pray about something. Okay? And then they tell you the gossip. And they feel like, okay, it's okay because I asked you to pray about it. Well, you think God's going to honor that? You know, you need to be very careful what you repeat, what you say to other people about problems and difficulties you're going through. That's why Scripture says, don't go to somebody else and tell them. You know, go directly to them and confront them. Luke 17, if your brother sins against him, just forgive him. Is that what he says? No. Go and show him the fault. Go and rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. You know, there's the pattern that we have. So don't go to other people. Problems, difficulties, keep that between the parties involved and the Lord. Don't repeat that to others. One final thing. Not just what we say, what we think about. What's going on in our mind. And I want to tell you, friends, you know, there are things, the words that have been said to me that were hurtful, that they don't easily get filtered out. You know, and I have to resolve not to let those things wound and bitter, sour my spirit. You know, and so if we will commit to only think about those things that fit through this grid, that are loving, that are true, that are beneficial, if we don't say it, if we don't hear it, if we don't repeat it, if we don't think about it, it doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems. But can you see how this makes life a lot simpler? You know, if we were to do this, it would demonstrate the kind of respect and love for one another that Jesus wants for us in the way we use our words with one another, okay? We're members of one another. We're going to give an account for the words that we've spoken. We're going to give an account before God, you know, for what we've repeated to others. We're going to give an account to God for what we've been thinking about. Get your mind focused on the beauty, the greatness, the goodness, the loveliness of God. And don't let your heart get embittered. See, that's my weakness. Not explode in anger. That'll probably never happen. You never know, though. It might. It'd be fun to see what it might be like if it happened. But it's more likely that it's going to turn into bitterness with me, and it's just going to simmer underneath. And that's just as bad. I don't want that. You know, and so, in fact, I sent it to a couple of people, or I sent it to Gordon, I think I sent it to Mike. My resolution for the year is to stay focused on the beauty of the Lord. It's been amazing. Some of the things that have come along, I read a book last night by John Webster called Holiness. I tell you, one of the best things I've ever read. And he talks about this holy God who comes down to make us holy. How much better that is than just being irritated because somebody called me, you know, a name, you know, whatever it may have been, or somebody put me down. That doesn't help you. That embitters you. But there are things that you can do that will, what's the right word? They will just refresh you. You know, they'll give you a sense of God's goodness. We need to stay focused on that. And then, when these things break down, when we say things or hear things, that will bring us later on when we talk about, okay, when that happens, how do we respond? And God gives us direction. He not only tells us what to do to keep from problems happening, but he tells us what to do when they happen. So anyhow, we've got to stop there. We will pick up next week. We're actually going to go back to peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. To be at peace with one another. I'm really excited about going through that. In fact, when Mike came in today, I said, Ma Shalom Ka. Now, y'all know what that is? What's shalom? Peace. Ma means how is your peace? Shalom Ka, you say that to a man. To a woman, you say, Ma Shalomech. Okay, so if somebody comes in and says, Ma Shalom Ka, how's your peace? You know, that's what exists with God. This sense of everything is in order. It's not chaotic and out of shape. We want to stay in the place where there's peace. That's in God's presence. In the world, you're going to have conflict, but in Christ, you can have that kind of peace. Well, let's pray together. Father, we ask that you will take these things we've talked about today and enable us to think through them, to process them, and honor you in the way we respond to them. Father, I pray that you will keep us from just seeing this as some more information we can tuck away in our head. Instead, Father, we pray that you would enable us to embody this in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. See you all next week, Lord willing.